Bibles this morning, Psalm 57. Psalm 57, we continue our series and noticing the treasure that's in our hand. I hope that some of the things that we've talked about have helped you in your everyday Bible reading. You know, it's one thing to say, hey, we need to work to get more out of our time with God or our daily devotions or our reading of God's Word. It's one thing to say that, but it's another thing to distinguish what that means. And so that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to highlight some things that will enable us to know more about the message that God has for us. And so these are very practical things, things that are hopefully impacting every time that you pick up God's Word. That's the intent for it, and that's the reason why we're spending so much time studying, focusing on how to read the Bible, making the most of the treasure in our hand. Last time we spoke, which was a couple of weeks ago, we began looking at the six things to look for when reading the Bible. And, you know, I saw this play out, or this principle play out, after I had spent a lot of time building out my basement. When we bought our house, it was an unfinished basement. You walk down there, it was just stone flooring, and there was some insulation that was attached to the stone walls, and that's pretty much everything that was down there. Fast forward about a year and a half, and the basement was done, and I learned an awful lot about how to and how not to do things. And I remember some of the hard lessons I learned when it came to putting up drywall and taping in and making sure that seams were even and that the mortar that was put there was smoothed out. And all those things make a difference. And after I finished that project, I noticed that whenever I would enter a room, I would automatically be drawn to the corners of the room, because I began to look and say, oh, okay, boy, they missed a spot there. Boy, I noticed that, oh, they that's a trouble spot. Oh, I wonder how did they do that? That's amazing. And so when you do something for a while, you begin to have an eye for it. And the truth is, the more we spend time in God's Word, the more that we begin to see things that are important to us. And we're highlighting some of these things here, and we're talking through them, but the six things to look for when we read, according to our study here, we talked about number one, we ought to be looking for things that are emphasized. And we see that time and time again, the Bible emphasizes certain things. And when it comes to that emphasis, sometimes that emphasis can be seen in the amount of space that is given to a topic. Hey, the Lord seems to be talking a lot about this. This must be something that He wants me to learn, or something for me as a Christian to know. So things that are emphasized, amount of space given to a topic. We talked about clear passages that state purpose. Sometimes the Bible just comes right out and tells us the purpose of a writing or a verse or a chapter or even a book. That should perk our ears. Stated purpose, the order in which things are laid out, often reveal certain things about the message behind it. And then we talked about the movement from lesser to greater, or from greater to lesser. And so when we see that in the Bible, you know, as we notice, you know, David, as he makes his way, life of surrender, to the place of shepherd to king. And we say, wow, look at the steps that got him to that place. And then we notice the decline, right? We see he's a king. Now he's not going off to war into battle. Now he's lusting after a woman. And now he's covering his sin. And now he's killed a man. And we see the downward spiral. And so these sequences from lesser to greater, or greater to lesser, we ought to pick up on. Sometimes the Lord emphasizes things from that vantage point in His Word. So things that are emphasized, number two, we looked at things that are repeated. And boy, the message of the Bible is just jam-packed with repetition. And it's Jesus in every book just about, whether it's a symbolism or something that's figuratively pointing to the coming of Christ or the chosen one, the Messiah. The message of Christ is throughout the Word of God, even the Old Testament. So there are things that are repeated, and we got to look for those things. We've got to, here's this passage. What's being emphasized? Well, let me ask what's being repeated, and a lot of times that those will coincide. So we see things that are emphasized, repeated, terms, phrases, and clauses. We see often characters are repeated in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see incidents and circumstances that are repeated. Sometimes we see patterns that are repeated. And then the final thing we mentioned in regards to this was the New Testament use of Old Testament passages. And so, again, the repetition is sending a message in itself. So, number one, things that are emphasized. We looked at things that are repeated. And then we looked at, and this is where we trailed off a couple weeks ago, but things that are related. So, movement from general to even specific. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, go there with me. I want you guys to turn with me. Sometimes I'm just going to ask you to turn to a passage and then ask for feedback from you. But Matthew chapter 6, excuse me, get a drink here. I didn't speak at all last week, and now I can't remember how. All right, Matthew chapter 6. And verse 1, notice this here. This is a sermon on the Mount. It says here in verse 1, Matthew 6, 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Okay, so one of the things that we see here is that the Lord is laying out a principle, and he's going to move from general to specific. So what's the general is that be careful about how you show forth your Christianity. Make sure that you are showing forth not for the praise of somebody else, but for the sake of me. So he goes on to define this in verses 2 through 4. He talks about giving. It says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, he says, when you give to me, be careful that you're not doing it to be seen of men. If you look at verse 5, it says, and when thou prayest, thou should not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue. So don't give. Don't give so that you can be seen by others. Don't pray so that you can be seen by others. And then finally, if you look at verse 16, he gives us the third thing here. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites. So he's giving the general principle, which is, hey, don't live out your Christianity for the sake of others in the sense that you're just doing this to receive praise. And then he gives the specific, which is three different categories in which all of us should be mindful of that. So the Bible sort of repeats this pattern, whether it's in the New Testament, sometimes the Old Testament, it does as well. But again, movement from general to specific should be something that we're looking for and hoping to see as we go from verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So things that are related, how is this general principle related to that which comes after it? Not only movement from general to specific, but number two, questions and answers. Romans chapter 6, go there with me. Romans chapter 6. Sometimes we see questions that are given in the Bible. And questions in themselves are drawing attention, drawing us in. So notice Romans chapter 6. And really, the book of Romans, Paul is laying out a treatise for salvation. And he uses legal terms throughout the book. He's almost as a lawyer. He's going to take this theological truth in regards to salvation, which is the predominant aspect of the book of Romans. He gets into some other things in the second half, but he's going to lay out fundamentally what salvation is all about and how Jesus Christ paid our debt, all those things. So he's going to ask some questions, though. So in regards to this, you notice in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So here's a question being asked by Paul. You look down at verse 15 of the same chapter, and he continues the theme. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." So sometimes there's a question that's asked, a rhetorical question, in that there's a question, but all of us know the answer because of what he's already stated. And then sometimes he just answers the question himself. But nonetheless, when a question is posed, it ought to perk up our ears. You're reading in the Gospel of John right now. Who is it that asks questions in the Gospel of John? As you're reading, who is it that often asks questions? Yes. The disciples are asking questions. Who else is asking questions? Yeah, Emmanuel? The Pharisees, for different reasons, right? Pharisees. Who else is asking questions? Yes. Jesus is asking questions. Now, is he asking because he doesn't know the answer? Now, obviously not. Why is he asking questions? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Right. And the same thing could be said for us. You know, Paul, as he's asking these questions, he's trying to get us not to be passive in the sense that we're, oh, here's my daily Bible, blah, blah, blah. No, he's trying to stimulate thought. And so questions are really, really important, and you can see them throughout the Word of God. So things that are related, moving from general to specific, questions and answers we ought to be mindful of, and then cause and effect. Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Yeah, Acts chapter 8, you notice verse 1, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad through the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and a devout man carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Okay, so the end of chapter 7, and really the whole of chapter 7, is fixated around this man named Stephen, right? And Stephen was martyred, okay? And who was it that was holding the coats of the men who killed Stephen? Anybody remember? Josiah? Yeah, Saul was, right? And so that is the end of chapter 7. Now, chapter 8 starts out talking about Saul and then how the Lord came to Saul. So there's a situation that's happening in chapter 7 that really segues into chapter 8. And it's a great lesson on cause and effect. Are these two situations related? They absolutely are. Is it any coincidence that Saul was the one holding the coats of Stephen as he was martyred? He had that visual in his mind, and then it sets up the Lord speaking directly to Saul. So sometimes the chapter divisions will throw us off because a lot of times we read chapter by chapter. But sometimes it's very helpful to go back a few verses leading into the next chapter to try to grab the significance of the broader message here. Okay, so that's the point here, is that there are things that happen that often have an effect tied to them. And so we have to consider that, hey, what brought this on? You know, what was it? Why is it that Goliath is coming out against the children of Israel? What was it that brought this situation on? And sometimes we get a broader scope and a better understanding of an overall principle when we track that. So things that are emphasized, things that are repeated, things that are related. And then let me give you the next two here. Things that are alike and things that are unlike. Okay, things that are alike, things that are unlike. Constantly throughout the Word of God, we see the idea of comparing and contrasting. Comparing and contrasting. Let's look at some comparisons that are given to us in the Scripture. Psalm 42. Go to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Psalm 42, we see here in verse 1, a comparison. And what does it say in verse 1? As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. So the word as is a comparative word, okay? As or like. When we see as or like, what do we call that? What's the grammatical term for as or like that we see? Yes? A metaphor, okay? Simile, yeah, right. That's more of what we're talking about here, is as or like, and it could be metaphor as well. But nonetheless, when you see those words, our antenna should go up. Okay, hey, here is a comparative thing. I need to know what's being compared. And those who know the verse well, what is being compared here? What is it that's being compared to this verse? Somebody other than Josiah. Sorry, Josiah. All right, Elijah?
He's comparing how Art pants after water to how he longs for God's word.
Mm-hmm. You know, we often sing, as the deer, right? As the deer panteth for the water, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He's talking about a hunger and a thirst after the Lord. And David here, of course, is using that comparative language. Similes, metaphors, John 15 and verse 1. Go to John 15. Obviously, been reading in the Gospel of John, John 15 and verse 1. Okay, John 15 and verse 1, you notice what it says, I am the what? True vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. What's happening here? He's giving a metaphor, okay? This is not, you know, the idea of, you know, a literal vine, okay? And a literal husbandman, okay? But it's something that is very similar that's helping us to compare. So we have the things that are alike, the comparatives. Then we have things that are unlike, and this would be the contrasting side of things. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I told you we'd be turning a lot today. Galatians chapter 5. Let's notice some contrasting language here. Galatians 5 and verse 19. What does it say? Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Okay, so the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Go to verse 22, and the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, so forth and so on. So this is contrasting, right? Works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit. We ought to be able to identify that contrast and say, oh, okay, hey, this signals a change that is taking place here. All right, so we see similes, metaphors, use of conjunction. When we're talking about contrasting things in metaphors, we can see in Luke 18. I won't have you turn there because our time is gone, but you have the unrighteous judge, and you have this widow, okay? And this unrighteous judge is just putting off the widow, and eventually the persistence of the widow gives way to the judge answering her request. And so what is the lesson to be learned there? Well, the lesson is found in the contrast of an unrighteous judge giving a persistent individual what they so desire, and a righteous judge, which is God the Father, wanting and desiring how much more to give us the things that we desire or that we ask for. Okay, so in the contrasting portions of Scripture, there are lessons to be learned. And then the final thing, and I'm just going to mention it just to close this chapter out, things that are true to life. So things that are alike and unlike, and then things that are true to life. And the questions that we ask in regards to things that are true to life are really important. You know, when I read the story of Joseph, or we look at Moses or even Abraham and Isaac on the mount, and I put myself in the position of Isaac who's about to be sacrificed, and I ask questions like, what must that have felt like? You know, I'm taking a well-known story and I'm putting some feeling into it. What would I have felt like had I been in that situation? Okay, and maybe I'm in a situation like that now. And Lord, how did Isaac respond? And Lord, how do you want me to respond? And so we look at a passage with the mindset of asking questions of, hey, what is true to life in this passage of Scripture? And that's where the application really comes in. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for how we can dissect it, Lord, and identify some things that, Lord, seem to rise to the surface and things that are consistent from Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. Lord, much more than having a systematic approach to the way that we do our Bible reading, Lord, we want the emphasis to be upon you speaking to us. And so, Lord, I pray that every time we open your word this week, whether it's in class or for a class or, Lord, for our own personal Bible reading, I pray that you would meet with us. Lord, that our spirit would be awakened to the truths that you want us to walk in this week. Lord, we love you. Speak to our hearts in the morning service. Be with Pastor as he preaches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.